This podcast is a production of Faith Living Church. If you like what you hear, join us for church sometime at our Plantsville, Connecticut location, Saturdays, 6 p.m., or Sundays, 9 and 11 a.m., or online, anytime, at faithlivingchurch.com.
That was wonderful, John.
Thank you, Mary.
Yeah, it was pretty good.
Peter, why don't you join us at the table? You haven't said much. Are you okay?
Yeah, I'm all right. I just can't believe he's gone. I like to consider myself a man of action, assertive, decisive, loyal. Others, well, they call me Peter the Impulsive, impetuous, bullheaded, even reckless. To be honest right now, I don't know what to think. It was late. We were in the garden. I was tired when they came for him. Judas leading away. He knew where we'd be. Jesus woke me. He pointed, "Here they come." He wasn't surprised, but he never was. He wouldn't fight. He looked at him calmly, just told him, "Get on with it." He was betrayed, confronted like a dangerous criminal. But he wouldn't fight. I wounded one of them, chopped his ear clean off. What does Jesus do? He heals them. It's like he healed their wounded. He aided in his own arrest. But it gets worse. I denied him. I followed him by a distance. I had to stay back. I just wanted to see what they would do with him. And I remember that night, it was cold. And I was warming myself by a fire. And they confronted me. You were with them. You're one of them. And just like he said I would, I denied him. I said I never knew him. Mary approached me afterwards.
You said you never knew him? You coward. What have the last 3 years been all about? After all that, he means nothing to you? He raises Lazarus from the dead, and then you turn around and you say you never knew him. You said you would stick with him even if everyone else left. Peter, you said you would die for him.
I'm a coward. You happy? I was afraid and confused. I didn't know what to do. Jesus wouldn't fight. Here he is, facing death, and he knew it. He would not fight. At least fighting, you have a chance. The harder you fight, the more of a chance you have to win. He rejected every chance he had. He accepted everything they wanted to do to him. He accepted me knowing I was going to deny him. He kept me as a friend right from the beginning. It's almost like he forgave me before it even happened. He kept me as a friend, knowing I would betray him. They beat him. They beat him, and they killed him. And just like he said I would, I watched on. I like to think of myself as a man of action, assertive, decisive, loyal. Others, well, they call me Peter the Impetuous, bullheaded, reckless, impulsive. Right now, to be honest, I don't know what to think or how to feel.
So nice of you to join us, Peter. Mary, there must be something you could share about him.
Oh, no. I don't think it'd be as good a story as John's was.
Oh, please, Mary. You knew him better than any of us.
Well, I suppose there is something I can share. In pain, time has an unexpected way of slowing down. The past, even distance, seems to stretch far into the future. The angel with God's promise, the arduous journey home for the census, his birth in the stable, the visiting magi, fleeing to Egypt, becoming a young carpenter, turning water into wine.
And then the teaching, and the leading, and the healing, and the miracles. Jesus was selfless, generous and loving, embracing those in need and challenging the proud, and forgiving all. It all seems so very long ago as I sat at the foot of the cross looking up at him as he was dying, stripped of his clothes, beaten and bloody, crucified like a common criminal. A common criminal like the two he was hanging between.
But even men who shared his fate knew he was innocent, knew he wasn't one of them, knew he was a king, the king. Remember me when I come into your kingdom, one of them said. And my Jesus replied, today we will be in paradise together. Jesus dying slowly in agony, but still embracing, remembering others.
That was absolutely beautiful.
Thank you.
Hey, do you remember when he healed the blind man?
And he healed the man that was dropped down from the ceiling?
Oh, when he walked on water?
Oh, the power he had. Jesus had power, unmistakable and undeniable power. But he was not an all-powerful yet disconnected God. He had power, but he also felt in a powerful way. He laughed and he wept. Jesus knew what it was like to feel overwhelmed and to feel great sorrow. At Gethsemane, he said that he felt such overwhelming sorrow that he thought that he would die under its burden. But this is the man that he was, all-powerful yet all-feeling. He experienced pain and suffering that he didn't need to. He could have avoided it, but he embraced it. What was it he said? To gain your life, you must lose it. Self-sacrifice. But it's only sacrifice if it's a choice. And Jesus chose, even though it hurt, even though he didn't have to. And our hearts broke.
He was beaten and cursed, whipped and scorned. He felt the pain, believe me. It was excruciating, humiliating. The guards were bloodthirsty. It was unjust, unfair, and downright cruel. I saw him carry that cross as far as he could until exhaustion overwhelmed him. I saw him nailed to that same cross where he hung to die a most undignified death. And yet, he bore it all with dignity. I loved him. We all loved him. How could you not? And now he's gone.
Mary, you haven't said anything in a while. Would you like to share something?
Actually, I was just thinking of the time when we were walking and that woman came from the crowd and touched his garment.
Yes, I remember that. I didn't know that was going to happen.
We were terrified.
And he made her clean again.
And then he helped a little girl.
Yes. He really did care for people. Jesus cared for everyone. He certainly cared for women. He healed me. He even spoke with women that he shouldn't have. And he understood our hearts. He saw through our walls and our masks and our fears and excuses. He gave. He gave and gave and gave and gave and gave and then had his life taken from him. And with that, our hearts were broken. I was with his mother when they crucified him. And even in the torture and the agony of crucifixion, he still thinks of her losing her son. John, he says, this is your new mother. Mother, he says, this is your new son. That such beauty could be found in the midst of such horror was typical of Jesus. He could find beauty anywhere and in anyone. And our hearts broke all the more for it. We saw where he was buried, Mary, the mother of James, and I. His body was unprepared for burial, but there was nothing we could do.
We waited for sunrise, and then, with the shafts of a new day's light crossing the rooftops, we quickly left with baskets of perfume to anoint the body of Jesus. We were defiant, feigning bravado. Struck with grief, we soon realized the huge rock would be blocking the tomb. How were we going to move that? We just have to face that when we got there. But we needn't have worried. There, before our eyes, lay the rock pushed aside. The tomb was wide open. Then panic struck us. Who could have done this? And why would they do it? I looked inside of the tomb, and my fears were realized. It was empty. He had been taken away. We stood there numbly at the entrance. All of our defiance and bravado, it melted away into tears, and we wept. We wept at the last unthinkable, unimaginable, crushing act of cruelty to our Jesus. The disciples were called. They came. And then they left. And I stood there, lonely, in all-consuming emptiness. The empty tomb was now echoed by my empty heart.
I heard a voice. Why are you upset? Have you lost someone? I wasn't in the mood for stupid questions with the gardener. If you have him, give him back. If you have him, give him back. Just tell me where you put him, and I'll do it. And then I heard it, my name, Mary. The voice that had healed the sick, the voice that had given hope to the hopeless, that defended the weak, that confronted the hopeless, the voice that could have only been his, Jesus. I couldn't breathe. My heart was pounding. I turned around, trembling with pure excitement, joy. And there he was, Jesus, scarred but whole, shining with brilliant perfection, alive.
I'm gonna miss him.
I told you, Peter, he was alive.
Supper's ready. Let's eat.
Food? I didn't get a chance to say goodbye.
Peter, it's not so much a goodbye, is it? I'll see you later. Why don't you come and eat?
Hey.
There he is! There he is! Jesus!
I told you he was alive.
He's back!
Jesus.
He's back!
He's alive! He's back! He's alive!
Let's give him a round of applause. You know, we don't always think about what the disciples were going through prior to the crucifixion, during the crucifixion, after the crucifixion, how devastating it was to them. All of their hopes and dreams were shut behind an empty tomb. I mean, behind the tomb. They didn't know it was empty. But then 3 days later, it was empty. The stone was rolled away. And he is alive. He is alive. An aftermath is something that results or follows from an event, especially one of a disastrous or unfortunate nature. It's a consequence.
The aftermath of war. The aftermath of a tsunami. The aftermath of a hurricane. The aftermath of an avalanche. The aftermath of a forest fire is usually great destruction. The aftermath of the crucifixion is the resurrection.
New life.
New life.
Mark chapter 15, verse 15. So to pacify the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He ordered Jesus flogged with a lead-tipped whip, then turned him over to the Roman soldiers to be crucified.
Verse 16 says, the soldiers took Jesus into the courtyard of the governor's headquarters, called the Praetorium, and called out the entire regiment.
They dressed him in a purple robe, and they wove thorn branches into a crown and put it on his head.
And then they saluted him, and they taunted, "Hail, King of the Jews!"
And they struck him on the head with a reed stick, spit on him, and dropped to their knees in mock worship.
When they were finally tired of mocking him, they took off the purple robe and put his own clothes on him again, and then they led him away to be crucified.
A passerby named Simon, who was from Cyrene, was coming in from the countryside just then, and the soldiers forced him to carry Jesus' cross. Simon was the father of Alexander and Rufus.
You know, everything that we read here, we are reminded is the Word of God. Every part of this is the Word of God, and we read that as it was written. It's very important that we understand His Word, and His Word produces faith in us. And they brought Jesus to a place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull.
They offered him wine drugged with myrrh, but he refused.
Then the soldiers nailed him to the cross. They divided his clothes and threw dice to decide who would get each piece.
It was 9 o'clock in the morning when they crucified him.
Verse 26 says, a sign was fastened to the cross announcing the charge against him. It read, the King of the Jews.
Two revolutionaries were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left.
The people passing by shouted abuse, shaking their heads in mockery. Ha! Look at you now, they yelled at him. You said you were going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days.
Well then, save yourself and come down from the cross.
The leading priests and teachers of religious law also mocked Jesus. He saved others, they scoffed, but he can't save himself.
Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down from the cross so we can see it and believe him. Even the men who were crucified with Jesus ridiculed him.
At noon, darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock.
Then at 3 o'clock, Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you abandoned me?"
Some of the bystanders misunderstood, and they thought he was calling for the prophet Elijah.
One of them ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, holding it up to him on a reed stick so he could drink. "Wait," one of them said, "let's see whether Elijah comes to take him down."
Verse 37, then Jesus uttered another loud cry and breathed his last.
And the curtain in the sanctuary of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom.
When the Roman officer who stood facing him saw how he had died, he exclaimed, "This man truly was the Son of God."
Joseph of Arimathea took a risk and went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Joseph was an honored member of the high council, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God to come.
Pilate couldn't believe that Jesus was already dead. Remember, Jesus laid his life down. So he called for the Roman officer and asked if he had died yet.
The officer confirmed that Jesus was dead, so Pilate told Joseph he could have the body.
Joseph bought a long sheet of linen cloth, and then he took Jesus' body down from the cross, wrapped it in the cloth, and laid it in a tomb that had been carved out of the rock. And then he rolled a stone in front of the entrance.
The end?
The end.
Was it really the end? No, it was not the end.
It was not.
But after the crucifixion, to everybody around, all hope seemed to be lost.
John 21, verse 3 says, Simon Peter announced, "I'm going fishing. Jesus is dead. I'm going back to my old way of life." The rest of them replied, "We're going with you." They went out and they got in the boat and they caught nothing that night.
1 Corinthians chapter 15, talking about the resurrection, in verse 19 it says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable." It's not just for this life only. Mm-hmm. The resurrection means that we will have life eternally.
Paul said in Acts chapter 23, verse 6, he says, "I am on trial because my hope is in the resurrection of the dead." Remember what the angel told the disciples? "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He's risen, like he said."
He's alive. In verse 20, in 1 Corinthians 15, it goes on to say, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died."
So you see, just as death came into the world through a man, Adam, now the resurrection from the dead has begun through another man, Jesus Christ.
Just as everyone dies 100%, because we all belong to Adam, everyone 100% who belongs to Christ will be given a new life.
Resurrection life. Romans chapter 8, verse 15, it says, "The resurrection life, this resurrection life you received from God is not a timid, grave-tending life. It's adventurously expectant, hope-filled, greeting God with a childlike, "What's next, Papa?"
If God's spirit touches our spirits and confirms who we really are, we know who He is, and we know who we are, Father and children.
After the resurrection, Jesus said in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witness, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth."
And now back to verse 17, it says, "And we know we're going to get what's coming to us, an unbelievable inheritance." We go through exactly what Christ goes through when we live a Christ-like life. If we go through the hard times with Him, then we're certainly going to go through the good times with Him. In the aftermath of the crucifixion, the death and the burial, comes the resurrection. And it changes everything.
100%. John chapter 16, verse 33 says, "I've told you all this so that trusting me, you will be unshakable and assured, deeply at peace. In this godless world, you will continue to experience difficulties. But take heart, I've conquered the world through this resurrection."
You know, that's an amazing promise that He's made right there. He says that we will be unshakable, assured, deeply at peace. Isn't that what everybody's looking for? And He promises it to us. He says, even though we're living in this world where we will experience difficulties, He has conquered the world. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 30 says, "And why do you think," this is Paul speaking, "why do you think I keep risking my neck in this dangerous work of sharing the gospel?" You know, martyrs gave their lives because of the resurrection. They knew that even though they were dying, this earthly life on earth was coming to an end. They knew that they had an eternity in heaven with Him. They believed in the resurrection.
"I look death in the face practically every day I live. Do you think I'd do this if I wasn't convinced of your resurrection and mine as guaranteed by the resurrected Messiah, Jesus?
Do you think I was just trying to act heroic when I fought the wild beast at Ephesus, hoping it wouldn't be the end of me? Not on your life. It's resurrection, resurrection, always resurrection that undergirds what I do and say, the way I live. Are you convinced of the resurrection? If there's no resurrection, we eat, we drink, and the next day we die, and that's all there is, the kind of living it up while you can mentality.
But don't fool yourselves. Don't let yourselves be poisoned by this anti-resurrection loose talk. Bad company ruins good manners. Don't listen.
Think straight. Awaken to the holiness of life. A Christ-like, godly life. No more playing fast and loose with resurrection facts. Ignorance of God is a luxury you can't afford at times like these. God's people perish due to ignorance. Aren't you embarrassed that you've let this kind of thing go on as long as you have?
Some skeptic is sure to ask, "Show me how resurrection works. Give me a diagram. Draw me a picture. What does a resurrection body look like?"
Verse 36, if you look at this question closely, you realize how absurd it is. There are no diagrams for this kind of thing.
We do have a parallel experience in gardening. You plant a dead seed, soon there is a flourishing plant. The aftermath of a seed being buried and then resurrected to a beautiful plant. There is no visual likeness between seed and plant.
Verse 38, you could never guess what a tomato would look like by looking at a tomato seed. What we plant in the soil and what grows out of it don't look anything alike. The dead body that we bury in the ground and the resurrection body that comes from it will be dramatically different.
1 Corinthians 15 says, this image of planting a dead seed and raising a live plant is a mere sketch at best, but perhaps it will help in approaching the mystery of the resurrection body. But only if you keep in mind that when we're raised for good, alive forever.
The corpse that's planted is no beauty, but when it's raised, it's glorious. Put in the ground weak, it comes up powerful, just like Jesus when he was resurrected.
Verse 44 says, the seed sown in is natural. The seed grown is supernatural. Some seed, same seed, same body. But what a difference from when it goes down in physical mortality to when it is raised up in spiritual immortality.
Paul here was defending the resurrection and trying to convince the Corinthian church of the resurrection, because there were those who were trying to undermine the fact that Christ raised from the dead. He goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for instance, we know when these bodies of ours are taken down like tents and folded away, they will be replaced by resurrection bodies in heaven, God-made, immortal, not handmade and temporal.
And we'll never have to relocate our tents again. Sometimes we can hardly wait to move, and so we cry out in frustration. Compared to what's coming, living conditions around here seem like a stopover in an unfurnished shack, and we're tired of it. We've been given a glimpse of the real thing, our true home, our resurrection bodies, heaven.
Verse 5, the Spirit of God whets our appetite by giving us a taste of what's ahead, heaven.
1 Corinthians 2 says, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love Him.
And it was to us that God revealed these things by His Spirit, for His Spirit teaches us, researches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. The Spirit-filled life is available to us in the aftermath of the resurrection. He puts a little heaven in our hearts so that we'll never settle for less.
Wow. Never, never settle for less. That's why we live with such good cheer. That's why we live with such resurrection power. You won't see us drooping our heads or dragging our feet. Cramped conditions here don't get us down. They only remind us of the spacious living conditions ahead.
It's what we trust in but don't yet see that keeps us going. That's faith.
Don't you suppose a few ruts in the road or rocks in the path are going to stop us? I don't think so. When the time comes, we'll be plenty ready to exchange exile for homecoming in heaven.
But neither exile nor homecoming is the main thing. Cheerfully pleasing God is the main thing. And that's what we aim to do, regardless of our conditions.
Sooner or later, we'll all have to face God regardless of our conditions. We will appear before Christ and take what's coming to us as a result of our actions, either good or bad.
2 Corinthians 5:15 says He, speaking of Jesus, included everyone.
That's 100%.
It is. Everyone in His death, so that everyone...
That's 100% too.
That's right. Everyone could also be included in His life, a resurrection life. A life far better, a far better life than people ever lived on their own. Have you decided to follow Jesus?
I have.
The resurrected Savior.
Verse 16 says, because of this decision, We don't evaluate people by what they have or how they look. God doesn't. We looked at the Messiah that way once and then got it all wrong. As you know, stable, carpenter, didn't look like a king. We certainly don't look at him that way anymore.
Now we look inside, not at externals, but what we see is that everyone, 100% united with the Messiah, gets a fresh start, is created new. The old life is gone. A new life burgeons. A new life flourishes and prospers. Look at it.
Philippians 3:8 says, yes, all the things I once thought were so important, what seems so important to you now, are they're all gone from my life. The resurrection changes things. Compared to the high privilege of knowing Christ Jesus as my master, firsthand, everything, 100%, I once thought I had going for me is insignificant. Now is dog dung. I've dumped it all 100% in the trash so that I could embrace Christ, the risen Savior.
And be embraced by Him. I didn't want some petty, inferior brand of righteousness based on my works. That comes from keeping a list of rules when I could get the robust kind of righteousness that comes from trusting Christ, God's righteousness, through a close relationship with Him.
I gave up all the inferior stuff so I could know Christ personally, experience His resurrection power. Yes, tap into His resurrection power now.
He was rejected. We are accepted.
He was condemned, but that we might be forgiven.
He was punished, that we might be pardoned.
He was hated, that we might be loved.
He was crucified, that we might be justified.
He died, that we might live.
When He rose, He conquered sin, death, and the grave.
That we might be found blameless.
That we might know His love.
That we might be saved.
Colossians 2 verse 8 says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings, empty works, and the empty superstitions of spirit beings, false beliefs. But that's not the way of Christ.
Everything of God gets expressed in Him, Jesus. So you can see and you can hear Him clearly. You don't need a telescope or a microscope or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth.
When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything.
Everything into this fullness, entering into this fullness, is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're really already in, an insider. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but right through what Christ has already gone through you for, the crucifixion and the resurrection, destroying the power of sin.
If it's an initiation rite you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection. God's raising you from the dead as He did Christ.
Verse 13 says, when you were stuck in your old sin, dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven.
100%.
100%.
All sins. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. Folks often say, hey, don't take it personal, or don't take it so personal. What Jesus did for us, he wants us to take it personal.
He does.
Believing that Jesus died is just simple history. But believing that Jesus died and rose for you personally is salvation. Take it personal today.
In the aftermath of our utter failure due to sin, we have hope because God forgives us completely. If we humans die, we will live again. That's my question. All through these difficult days, I keep hoping, waiting for the final change for resurrection. But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my eyes, with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought.
I know that my Redeemer lives. That is what this weekend is all about. Not only did Christ die on the cross for our sins, but he was buried for 3 days. He was in the grave. But that stone rolled in front of the grave was not the end. It was the beginning of a new life because he came out of that grave 3 days later, and our Redeemer lives. And we have a gift for you. We want to give you something as he's dragging it out here. We want to give you each a stone. And there may be things in your life that you...
Oh, excuse me.
Everybody awake? There may be things in your life that you feel have been buried. You know, that maybe things in your life that you feel have died. But God wants to bring new life. And he can bring new life to any area of our lives. That's what he promises to do. All things are possible to him if we believe. He wants to roll away the stone. Whatever it is that's blocking you, whatever obstacles are lying in your way from living the resurrected life, God wants to roll away that stone.
And what I'd like to do is to give you a stone about like this. And I don't know how many we have here, but I think we got a bunch. I think. And I'd like you to take one of these home today. They're pretty heavy. And I'd like you to recognize it's smooth. It's been rubbing against other rocks in a creek somewhere for a long time. And it's nice and smooth, and it's round. And I want you to know what God is at work doing in our lives. He's transforming us, and he's changing us to look more like this than just a piece of rocky, pointed gravel and all. So I'm going to put them back in this bucket maybe in a few minutes if I can get them in there and let some of our ushers come in and grab them and take them in the back. And when you leave today, I'd like you to take one with you. And I'd like you to carry it in your pocket, you know? Carry it in your pocket and let it remind you of the stone that got rolled away. You want to put those back in here, brother? I don't know. How come you dumped them out right there? Or maybe that was somebody else did that. Yeah, but let God work in your heart and let him continue transforming you and changing you to where you become more and more and more like him.
That stone represents the resurrection of Jesus.
It does.
The resurrection power that God is offering to us every day that we live, with every breath that we live, that we can live with his resurrection power.
That stone was rolled away. The tomb was opened up. Mm-hmm. And let that remind you of all the biblical principles that you find as you're reading through that wonderful life-giving book called the Bible. And grab a hold of this and take it with you. Put it in your pocket, stick it on the dash of your car.
See there? Is that your phone doing that? The stones cry out, eh? Well, I hear you. But we really, we focus especially at this time of the year. Does anybody know what the holiday is?
Easter. Resurrection.
It's all about resurrection. And God does give us resurrection because he sent his son Jesus, and his son Jesus died for us, gave his life for us, 100%. He genuinely did. And what I'd like to do right now is to lead us all in a prayer. And maybe you already know Christ, and I'd like you just to re-pray. Pray again. It's only about a minute, you know, sentence prayer. And if you don't know Christ, I would ask you today, make Christ Lord of your life, because he will change us, transform us. That's what he wants to do.
Make it personal today.
So would you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father.
Dear Heavenly Father.
I believe. That your word is true.
That your word is true.
And I believe that you sent Jesus.
And I believe that you sent Jesus.
To this world.
To this world.
To forgive my sins.
To forgive my sins.
And to cleanse me.
And to cleanse
and
me.
And to change me.
And to change
and
me.
And transform me.
And transform me.
I believe that Jesus willingly.
I believe that Jesus willingly.
Gave his life for me.
Gave his life for me.
That I might go to heaven.
That I might go to heaven.
And live with you throughout all eternity.
And live with you throughout all eternity.
Change me, Lord.
Change me, Lord.
And may I be more and more like Jesus.
And may I be more and more like Jesus.
Lead me and guide me.
Lead me and guide me.
And let me hear your voice.
And let me hear your voice.
That I might be more like you.
That I might be more like you.
In Jesus' name.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.